A few years ago, I was talking to a good friend of mine about his experiences in youth sports. He was sharing with me about how much he had loved soccer as a kid, the smell of the grass and the fun of the game. Then his dad got him into a soccer league and it lost all its fun. You see, my friend's dad wanted him to be the best. It wasn't enough to play, he had to win. And his dad's expectations robbed him the game of all its fun. I had a different problem. I felt like I could barely get my parents to notice me. I didn't matter how good or bad I did on my report card, they never mentioned it. Sure, we all got along because there was never any conflict, but I would have loved to receive even a little bit of encouragement. Whether you resonate with my friend's experience or with mine, what we both craved was connection. Neither school nor sports mattered all that much. What we really wanted was to be really close to our parents. Unfortunately, we all learn by example from the broken ways our parents raised us. We tend to use our kids for the sake of our own identity or security rather than just loving them. At work or church, we need other people to perform, not for their own benefit, but because of how their performance reflects on us. Fortunately, we don't have to get stuck here. Jesus came to set us free from these patterns of sin. Through his forgiveness, his example, and his power, we can learn to find true joy in serving others. Over the past few weeks, we've been studying a series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Relatively early in his missionary career, Paul had just spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica before being driven out of the city by an angry mob. In that short amount of time, a small group of Jews and Gentiles had believed his message and put their faith in Jesus. Their church was small and persecuted, but their faith was great. Paul fell in love with them, and they fell in love with him. When he was forced to flee the city, he was very anxious about their welfare. So he sent Timothy to check in on them, and Timothy brought back a glowing report of their faith. Then Paul, Timothy, and Silas sat down to write them this letter. As you may remember from my first message, Paul opens his letter with prayer. Despite all his anxiety for them, he doesn't start out with telling them what to do. Instead, he takes that anxiety and brings them before Jesus in prayer. What a great example for us about what to do with our anxiety for those we love. Next, John shared with us about how in the second half of the first chapter, Paul begins to praise and encourage them because they are imitating the way of life that they had learned from Paul and that Paul had learned from Jesus. And not only that, but other Christians in other cities are beginning to learn from them as well. You see, faith isn't just a doctrine about how to get into heaven when we die. It's a lifestyle of following Jesus in my daily life. They learned this from Paul and lived it out in their faith community, just as we now learn it from him and from each other. Last week, Ian shared with us from the second half of the first chapter. In this chapter, Paul begins talking about his leadership of them. Some of those persecuting the church were also attacking Paul's credentials as an apostle and a leader. Paul doesn't love you. He just wants to trick you into believing this strange new message about Jesus. Paul reminds them that they know better than that. In just the short time that they had been together, Paul loved them deeply, and they loved him back. He says that he was like a mother or a father with them. Even though he was an apostle with huge authority, he didn't lead like he was too important to spend time with individual people, and he really did love them from his heart. He led them with connection, not with command. In today's passage, in the second part of the chapter, Paul goes deeper into this and shares about how he led them with encouragement, empathy, and example. But before we dig into this chapter, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite you to join us as we open your word. Would you help us to look at this passage with fresh eyes? Help us to see what you would have us to see here so that we can learn from Paul's example of how to rely on and love you. Would you open our eyes to any sin that entangles us and draw us to repentance so that we can live lives truly free? Keep us from distractions. Speak through these words and glorify yourself as we study your word together. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 12 to 20. The verses will be on the screen as well, but if you have it all in front of you, it'll be much easier to follow along. Last week, Ian mentioned verse 12 as part of Paul's defense of his leadership and message. We mentioned already that Paul's leadership of them was all about connection, not about command. I'd like to start out looking at that verse again because it provides a great framework to understand how Paul led with connection, and it helps us to understand the rest of the chapter. But before we look at that, though, let me clear up one thing. I like to talk about leadership and how Paul was leading these young believers, but this concept isn't just for elders in the church. The principles that Paul is modeling to us here are just as relevant in our homes, with our kids, or in our careers. Whenever we have influence over others, we are practicing leadership, and we need to learn to lead like Jesus. In verse 12, Paul says this: encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. In this verse, Paul uses three verbs to describe the way he built connection with the Thessalonians, and they're all really interesting. The first is encourage. This is from the Greek word parakaleo. Para means alongside, and kaleo means to call. In other words, it's a calling alongside of me. The image isn't me telling you what to do. The image is an invitation to join with me as I do something. This sort of invitation to join me is the best kind of encouragement. This is the first way that Paul leads through connection. He encourages them. We'll see how he does that in the rest of the chapter. The second verb in this sentence is comforting. The Greek word here is parathumeo. Just like parakaleo, this word is also a calling alongside para, but this is a calling alongside to comfort. It's empathy. It's coming alongside someone who's struggling with a listening ear and a warm hug. Hence, not trying to fix their problems or judge them. It's just coming alongside to connect and care. Paul and Jesus before him both led with empathy. They weren't too big or important to spend time listening to hurting people. The Thessalonians experienced that love of Paul, and it helps them now as they face intense persecution. The third verb in this is urge. But the Greek word is maratoromi. Another way to say this is to be a witness. We get the English word martyr from this Greek word, but this isn't about being killed for our faith. It's all about being a living example of the life of Jesus. It's about walking in a way worthy of God. It's about living a kingdom lifestyle. It's about living in a way that brings glory to God. Paul leads through example. He shows them how to live like Jesus, and then he calls them to join him as he does it. So Paul leads the Thessalonians to follow Jesus, not with command, but with connection. And he uses three types of behavior to help him lead through connection. He leads through encouragement, empathy, and example. Let's read the rest of the chapter and observe Paul as he does this with the Thessalonians. In the next verse, he says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." So what is Paul doing here? He's encouraging them. He's looking at what has happened in their lives and praising them. As they face persecution today, they need to be reminded of the way that God has worked in them in the past. He's giving them courage for today based on what God has done in them in the past. He's reminding them of how when he came to them, they realized that the message about Jesus wasn't just some nice philosophy, but it was actually words from God. This is so important because the persecuting Jews want them to think that this is just Paul's own ideas. They need to have courage to keep on believing. Paul provides this encouragement by reminding them of their past faithfulness. These three chapters are full of examples of this kind of encouragement. Then Paul goes on. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same thing that the churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. In this section, Paul is leading the Thessalonians with empathy. Empathy is helping people feel known in their suffering. It's coming alongside and saying, "You're not alone, I'm with you." In this case, he's showing them how the sufferings that they faced from their neighbors are the same types of sufferings that the earliest church had faced as well. And the point of this isn't to say your suffering's no big deal, but it's to say you are not alone in this. He goes on to talk a bit about the Jews. Now, at first, this looks pretty judgmental and complaining. Statements like this have made some people think that Paul is a raging Jew hater. Don't believe that for a minute. Paul, like Jesus, loved the Jews and was deeply saddened that many of them rejected Jesus as the Messiah. These words could be read with an angry tone or a tone of mourning. I think Paul is mourning. He is so sad that not only will they not come to Jesus, but they don't want to let the Gentiles come either. But what is this about the wrath of God? That sounds pretty angry to me. I think most of the time, the wrath of God is when God chooses not to protect me from the consequences of my sin. If I'm always speaking to my kids in a demeaning and judgmental way, the wrath of God is often when they become teenagers and won't talk to me anymore. If I'm constantly eating food that's terrible for me, the wrath of God may be a heart attack. If I'm constantly choosing to live my life apart from God, the wrath of God is that I will get to do that for eternity. I believe that the wrath of God doesn't come from an angry, offended God, but rather from the God who is mourning for his children as they suffer the consequences of their sinful choices. But that's just a side note. The point of this passage isn't to explore the nature of the wrath of God. Instead, it helps us to peer into the heart of Paul as he expresses empathy and sadness, both for the persecuted Thessalonians and the Jews who were persecuting them. As Jesus said, while dying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He goes on, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, though not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." In this final section of the chapter, we once again see Paul encouraging the Thessalonians by sharing with them the depth of his feelings for them. But I think we can see something else here as well. As Paul opens up his heart to them, he's inviting them to see his example of walking with Jesus in his relationship with them. When leading others, whether it's at work or home or church, our natural tendency is to use other people for our own glory, comfort, or security. Just like my friend whose dad was trying to relive his failed sports career through his son, or like so many of us who desperately needed our kids to succeed in school so that we can feel good about ourselves as parents, or as a leader, how I need the people in my department to perform so that I will look good in front of my boss. Paul is turning this upside down and saying that his feelings about them are not because of the way their performance relates to his identity, his security, or his reputation. Instead, he actually just wants what's best for them. And what's best for them is freedom from sin and Jesus. That's true life. And that is what brings Paul joy. He is choosing to find his joy in their real joy. So in this passage, Paul draws us into his heart as he opens it up to the Thessalonians. We see how he's leading them to follow Jesus, not through command, but through deep connection with them. He promotes this connection through encouragement, empathy, and showing them the example of his heart. So how do we respond to this? How do we interact with our kids, coworkers, or church members like this? First, we need to lead others by our example of repentance. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to us any ways in which we are using other people for our own security, comfort, or glory, and repent of these motivations. This is hard work because we are hardwired to use each other. I need to pay attention to any areas of my life where I am using you for my security, comfort, or glory, and ask the Lord how he would have me to respond. When people express their words or actions that they feel used by me, do I get defensive? Or will I let their words hit me and bring about the changes in me that the Holy Spirit intends? It's only from a heart of humility that's constantly repenting and of my need to use others that I can truly connect with them and lead them like Jesus. Next, we need to deal with hurting people with empathy rather than judgment. Sometimes we try to quote Bible passages to each other in an attempt to make each other feel better, but often it does just the opposite. As Brené Brown says, don't try to silver lining it. Instead of trying to make people feel different, just sit with people in their trouble and listen. That's often the best way to express the love of Jesus to them. And finally, we need to learn to encourage others. Given the way that I grew up, this is an especially hard one for me. I'm not very good at coming up with encouraging words on the spot. It ends up coming all awkward, a bit forced. These days, as I've been focusing on the power of encouragement, I've been starting to think about the people in my life who are important to me and list out their strengths. That's what Paul is doing here in this passage. He's writing out all the ways that he sees God at work in them. It's super encouraging. For me, it's been a lot easier to encourage others on the spot because I've been preloading my brain with their strengths rather than their weaknesses. I don't have to freeze in the moment because I already know what to say. Encouragement takes work and preparation, at least if you're encouragement challenged like I am. So in this passage, we are getting a sneak peek into the way Paul leads the Thessalonians through connection rather than command. We saw how he used encouragement, empathy, and his own example to connect with them as he leads them to live like Jesus. As we sit with his words, the Holy Spirit leads us to imitate Paul's example as he imitates Jesus. So the question for you to discuss today with those around you is this: who is it that you want to connect with better in your leading of them? In what ways do you tend to use them for your own glory, comfort, or security? How do you want to grow in encouragement, empathy, or example in your relationship with them? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us your Son Jesus to save us from the power of sin in our lives. Thank you that he showed us what it means to live free from using others so that we can delight in their joy. Please show us any ways in which we use others for our own security, comfort, and glory. Constantly convict us of sin so that we can live free from its power. Allow us to live like you, to shine like you, to love our kids, our friends, and our co-workers like you, who did not hold on to your own glory, but you made yourself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and dying on the cross for our sins. May we love like you, may we live like you, may we lead like you. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.